Philippians chapter number 4, a final message that I simply could not get away from while seeking the Lord's will for the service this evening. Again, Cassie and I thank you for your prayers, your faithful monthly support, your prayers, your support. They enable us to do what God has called upon us to do. No director at Macedonia receives any kind of financial benefit whatsoever. And so I want you to know that, because I want you to know that I'm just not saying it. Cassie and I mean it from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your missions family. We do not take that for granted, neither do we take it lightly. We are your representatives abroad for the sake of world evangelism. And we're honored to represent Pastor Josh Montgomery, his family, and the wonderful, wonderful church family of Safe Harbor Baptist Church. We look forward to seeing you in February, Lord willing, on your Faith Promise Mission Sunday. I'm very, very excited about it. It's always a blessing to come back to Safe Harbor Baptist Church. I love reading and studying the book of Philippians. I particularly love Philippians chapter number 4. When you study this, the final chapter of this great book of the New Testament of the Bible, you'll discover that in the final verses of Philippians chapter 4, namely verse number 10, all the way through verse number 23, Paul is dealing with thanksgiving. In fact, here in the latter portion of this final chapter, we can gather the immediate occasion of Paul penning this letter to begin with. The book of Philippians is a thank you letter. Paul is writing to thank the local church at Philippi for ministering unto his needs while he had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, again, in the final verses of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, Paul is dealing with thanksgiving. However, within the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is dealing with thinking. He's dealing with thinking. And it is that first portion of Philippians chapter 4, namely verses 6, 7, and 8, that I want to encourage you to consider with me tonight for a few moments as I preach on the thought, winning the war over worry. If you're able, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together. Philippians chapter 4, notice if you would please, verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul writes, as he was led of the Holy Ghost of God to do so, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, if I've ever realized it before, I realize it yet again tonight. Without you, I'm nothing. Lord, I am so weak and frail in my own flesh. And so, Father, I come before thee tonight asking you, Lord, to cleanse me of sin and self and fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Father, for only then will I be the preacher, the encourager that you've called upon me to be tonight. Lord, I thank you for my dear friend, Pastor Josh Montgomery, and I thank you for his wife and his children. And then, Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people that make up the Safe Harbor Baptist Church. Father, for a few moments, would you knit our hearts together around the truths of thy word? Lord, I believe with all of my heart that someone here tonight battles exactly what I'm preaching about. I know the one that's preaching does. So, Father, we need you. Would you speak to us through the pages of your word? In fact, Lord, we know that you will speak. The question tonight isn't, will you speak? The question is, will we be listening? So, Father, help us to not only hear, but, Lord, help us to take the hearing to the next step and heed what you instruct us to do from the pages of your word. For only then will we be made more like thee, and that's certainly our heart's desire tonight. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm preaching tonight on the thought, winning the war over worry. I believe with all of my heart, one of the greatest battles that you or I will either one will face during the course of our lives on this earth is on the battlefield of our own minds. I believe with all of my heart, Paul could attest to that. Can you imagine the battle that's no doubt taking place in Paul's mind as God used him to pen these verses of Scripture? Let me remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Paul wasn't in some kind of luxurious hotel room having just ordered room service while penning the verses of Scripture that I've just read within our hearing. Absolutely not. At this point, he's in a deep, dark, damp Roman prison cell, quite frankly, not knowing whether or not he would be blessed to see the sunrise of another morning. Yet it was that same man that God used to pen the text before us tonight when he wrote, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Now let's address this question tonight, shall we? What did Paul mean when he instructed the Philippian believers to be careful for nothing? Well, that word careful, as it is used in the text, literally means to be anxious. And therefore, when Paul admonished the Philippians to be careful for nothing, he was actually admonishing them not to worry. Can you believe that? Paul, the prisoner. Paul, the penned. Paul, the persecuted. The man that would eventually lay his life down for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ on the chopping block is instructing the Philippians to worry about nothing. Right. Now, every time I read these verses of Scripture, I'm persuaded to ask myself the question, what in the world was it that enabled Paul to write about the peace of God and admonish the Philippians to worry about nothing? I'll tell you what it was. It was the fact that God had miraculously enabled Paul to win the war over worry on the battlefield of his own mind. And therefore, I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there is a reason that the thrice holy God of glory has forever preserved these verses in our King James Bible tonight. Just as it was God's will for Paul to win the war over worry in his mind then, hear me this evening, it's just as much God's will for you and I to win the war over worry in our own minds as well. That's why when you study your King James Bible, you'll discover that God has much to say. He has much to say in the Word about our mind. Yes. Genesis chapter 26, God spoke of grief of mind. Deuteronomy chapter 28, God spoke of sorrow of mind. Acts chapter 17 teaches us that the Bereans received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Acts chapter 20, God speaks of humility of mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul spoke of lowliness of mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul spoke of humility of mind. Therefore, let me say again, God is very interested in what's going on in our minds. Yes, I'm very much aware of the fact that he's interested in our outward appearance, and therefore we should be interested in our outward appearance. But it is possible to be right outwardly in the eyes of mortal men. It is possible to wear the right things, go through the right motions, go to the right places, and yet our minds be as wicked and as worldly and as ungodly as sin itself. And so God sent me here to ask you this question tonight. What about your mind? I found it interesting while studying my Bible that Solomon was the smartest man in all of the Bible, but lustful thoughts of his mind eventually led to his downfall. Samson was the strongest man in all of the Bible, but he slept with a woman in his mind mentally long before he ever slept with her in his body physically, and it led to his destruction. David was one of the most spiritual men in all of the Bible, but he took a second look at Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop one day, and sin conceived in David's mind long before it was ever manifested in his flesh, and he never fully recovered from it. And that's why I ask you the question tonight, what about your mind? God, listen, God is very interested in what's going on in our minds tonight. Right. Let me encourage you to hear the words that God inspired the Apostle Peter to write. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, listen, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know what we witness in 1 Peter chapter 1? We witness God through the pen of the Apostle Peter calling you and I to personal holiness. That's still in the Bible. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen? But can I remind you tonight, before you ever get to verse 16 of that chapter, you have to read through verse number 13, where Peter admonishes you and I to gird up the loins of our minds. Do you know what that tells us tonight? It tells us, friend, it's impossible to live a holy life without girding up the loins of our minds. Amen? Now, what is the Bible talking about when it talks about the loins of our minds? You know what? I found it interesting while studying my Bible. When the Bible speaks of the loins of the body, and it does, the Bible many times speaks of the loins of the body. When you read that phrase, loins of the body, you'll discover that the Bible is speaking of the most secret parts of the human anatomy, the human body. And so when the Bible speaks of the loins of our minds, the Bible is speaking of the part of our minds that nobody else knows anything about but us and God. And therefore, when the Word of God admonishes us to gird up the loins of our minds, it's simply saying, if we're going to live a holy life, we're going to have to bring our minds into subjection. We're going to have to gird up the loins of our mind. Here's what it means. We're going to have to be disciplined in our thinking. Now, I'm afraid, listen, I am an independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist just like you. And I'm afraid over the course of the year, so much emphasis has been placed on our outward appearance. And by the way, I'm not against that. I think there's a lot of preaching ought to be done about that. I do think it's important. I understand that God looks on the heart, but man can't see our heart. And the only indication that man has of what's going on in here is our outward appearance. And we should be concerned about our outward appearance. However, as we are concerned about our outward appearance, how much more should we be concerned?
Yes, sir.
With the part of us that the brethren do not see. As I look around this place tonight, let me commend you. Boy, you look great. You look wonderful. I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that we can go to church and leave church having felt like we've been to church. And I praise God that the ladies here look like ladies and the men look like men. But can I ask you a question tonight? What about your mind? What about that part of you that the pastor does not see, that the evangelist does not see? What about that part of you that nobody sees but God? Gird up the loins of your mind. How about your mind tonight? Did you see what Paul said in verse number 8? He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, not untrue, but true. Amen. Whatsoever things are honest, not dishonest, but honest. Amen. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, not impure, but pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. Think on these things. That's why it's so vitally important that we guard what we hear. And it's so vitally important that we guard what we see, what we look at. You say, well, preacher, you just can't help it. Oh, is that true? I think we could help it a lot more than we do at times. It is important what we see. It is important what we look at. Because the eyes and the ears are the gateway to our minds. How can we think on things that are true if we're continuously listening to things that aren't true? How can we think on things that are honest if we fill our minds with things that are dishonest? How can we think on things that are pure and holy if we dare to fill our minds by listening or by seeing things that are anything but pure? What about your minds tonight? What about your mind? Now here in these few verses of Scripture, I see three things. Three things I want to call your attention to before we dismiss tonight. First of all, when I look into these verses, I see number one, a goal we should set. A goal we should set. Here's the goal, first portion of verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Notice again the word careful. The word careful means anxious. The word careful means overly concerned. I'll tell you what the word means. The word careful means worry. However, here is imprisoned Paul stressing to the Philippians, as well as to both you and I tonight, through God's preserved word, to worry about nothing. Here, ladies and gentlemen, is a noteworthy goal for each of us to set every day of our lives. Be careful for nothing. Now listen, I realize that's easy preaching, hard living. Nevertheless, here is a goal that you and I should set every day of our lives. Listen, I'd rather establish a goal and miss it than to not establish a goal and hit it. Amen. Be careful for nothing. The Latin word for worry describes a turbulent force responsible for turmoil from within. I found it interesting while studying for the message tonight. The Greeks thought of worry as something that literally tears a man in two and drags him in opposite directions. It's like opposing forces at work to tear a man apart. The Anglo-Saxons would often use the figure of an animal clutching its prey by the throat and literally strangling it to death. Hear me tonight, that's what worry is. Worry is the choking or the stifling of a calm and peaceful spirit. But the Bible says, be careful for nothing. That's a goal you should set.
Right.
That's a goal I should set. Every morning when I'm blessed to see the sunrise of another day. Did you know it is a proven fact? It is a proven medical fact that worry or anxiety places more stress on the human heart than any other stimulus, including physical exercise, even to the point of resistance training. It is a proven medical fact that worry causes disorders of the digestive system, disorders of the circulatory system, disorders of the nervous system, allergic disorders, and infections, and even in some cases, skin diseases.
Wow.
Why, it's no wonder it's no wonder the enemy tries to make us worry ourselves to death. If he can kill us physically, then he'd have less trouble out of us spiritually. And so every day when we're blessed to see the sunrise of another morning, we should set a goal. Worry about nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. That's the goal that we should set. But here's the wonderful thing about the Bible. Every single time the Word of God admonishes us to set a goal, it reveals to us how we can make that goal. Now here's the goal, be careful for nothing. But then, in the same verse, God tells us how we can do that. And I'm telling you, I need this part of the message because I'm real good at worrying. How about you? I'm real good. Nobody had to train me how to worry. Nobody had to give me 3 points in a poem about how I could be an effective worry. Listen, I may not be an effective in a lot of things, but I'm very effective when it comes to worrying. But I'm going to set that goal, Lord willing, tomorrow morning when I get up. Be careful for nothing. Because the Word of God admonishes me to do that. But then the same Word of God reveals to me how I can make that goal. So we not only see in the text the goal we should set, but we secondly see the guide that we should strive to follow. Here's the guide. Don't miss it. If you miss this part, you'll never make the goal. You'll never. Oh, you may do one good one day or maybe two. But when a doctor tells you, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we could do, you're going to fail, and you're going to fail really good unless you establish this guide to follow. So what is the guide? It's right here in the text. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but, do you see it in verse 6? Here's the guide. Don't miss it in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you know what God is saying through the pen of the Apostle Paul? Let me put it in a nutshell. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Would you say those words with me? I'm trusting the Holy Ghost gets those words beyond our heads to the point they find a lodging place in our hearts before we go home tonight. Would you say them with me? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Let's say it again. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. The goal. Worry about nothing. The guide. Pray about everything. Can I tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it isn't God's will for us to be a worrisome people. It's God's will for us to be a prayerful people. God's answer to worry, pray. God's answer for anxiety, pray. In fact, the Word of God not only goes to great lengths to teach us that we should pray, but it even tells us in the text how we should pray. We should pray inclusively. The Bible says in verse 6, but in what? Everything. Preacher, my friend has forsaken me. Have you prayed about it? Preacher, I got more money at the end of the month than I do money at the end of the month. Have you prayed about it? Isn't it amazing when we face difficulties in life, more times than not, everybody else in the world knows about it before God? With one push of a button on a computer, we can let the whole world know on social media what's bothering us, and we've not even talked to God about it. We should pray inclusively, but in everything, what's bothering you tonight? Have you told the Lord about it? We should pray not only inclusively, but we should pray thankfully, but in everything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We should pray thankfully. And then we should pray openly. Paul says in the latter portion of verse 6, let your request be made known unto God. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Can I ask you a question tonight? What's robbing you of precious sleep at night? What's worrying you tonight? What's driven you to the point of anxiety? The Bible says in the 55th Psalm, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him for he careth for I found it interesting while studying for the message, that word casting in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it literally describes a man that is carrying a heavy load to the point that he is about to fall flat of his face as a result of the weight of the heavy load that he is carrying. However, at the same time, alongside him comes a beast of burden. A beast that is able to shoulder that load with him and take the weight of that load off of him and bear therefore the burden for him. Therefore, when the man realizes that there is someone or something else that can take the load off of him, he would cast that burden. He would distribute that burden from him over to that beast of burden. Knowing and realizing that whereas he does not have the strength to carry it, there is one that does have the strength to carry it. What can I tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen? We do not have to be burdened down with the cares and the worries and the anxiety of this temporary world in which we are living. There is one that has come alongside of us in the person of the sweet Holy Spirit of God that says, let me have your worries. Let me have your cares. Let me shoulder your burden, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The guide that we should follow. Take your worries to God in prayer. Before you post it on social media. Before you spend one more sleepless night. Before we worry ourselves sick. Worry about nothing. Pray. Pray. Pray about everything. The songwriter of old asked the question, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. The goal we should shoot for, be careful for nothing. The guide we should strive to follow, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And finally, we see the gift we will sustain. Now, don't miss this. Paul says in verse 6, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Then, notice what he says in verse 7. And The peace of God.
Yes.
Oh, don't miss this. This is Paul the prisoner speaking here.
Yes.
Brother, can you imagine? I mean, as God, listen, I got Jesus measles on my arm. I love preaching when I get Jesus measles on my arm. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And I understand we don't always feel like that, but I sure am glad sometimes we do.
Amen.
Don't miss it. Paul the prisoner is saying this. The one not long from this moment, he's getting ready to lay his head on the chopping block. They're getting ready to take his life. You do understand that. But Paul the prisoner, Paul the persecuted, Paul the penned up preacher of the gospel is writing to his friends at Philippi, and he's encouraging them to worry about nothing and pray about everything. And then he assures them in Philippians 4 and 7, if they would do that, if they would establish the goal, if they would follow the guide, then they would experience the gift of the peace of God. And the peace of God. And isn't it amazing? Paul goes into great detail to teach us about that peace. God's peace is unlike any other peace. How so, preacher? Well, so much that Paul said in the text that it passes all understanding. That's why when the doctor tells you things are not looking good, he just don't understand why you can smile in the face of such difficulty. That's why when your friends say, oh, what you need to do is just quit church and quit living for God and come on out here and party with us, and that'll take your mind off of things. They can't even begin to understand why you go to church more.
Right.
Why you read your Bible more.
Right.
And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, did you notice the progression of the text? If we worry about nothing, if we pray about everything, then, and can I stop right here long enough to say tonight, only then will we experience the kind of peace in our hearts as well as our minds that Paul said passed all understanding. Now here's our problem more times than not. Nah, let me make it even more personal. Here's my problem more times than not. I want to go to Philippians 4 and 7, skip over Philippians 4 and 6. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to get to Philippians 4 and 7, you've got to go through Philippians 4 and 6. Before you experience the gift, you've got to set the goal and follow the guide.
Yes.
You or I will never experience the gift of God's peace that passes all understanding until we set the goal and follow the guide so we can reach the goal of worrying about nothing.
Right.
But if we worry about nothing, and if we pray about everything, we'll not only experience the kind of peace that only God can give that passes all understanding, but watch your Bible now. That same peace, according to Philippians 4 and 7, will keep not only our hearts, but our minds through Christ Jesus. Now, don't miss this. That word keep describes a garrison of soldiers that stand guard continuously. That truth declares to you and I, child of God, that God's peace, listen, God's peace is like a garrison of soldiers that stands guard against anything in our lives that would cause us to worry or lose our peace of mind. God's peace keeps or stands guard, according to the Bible, over both our hearts and our minds. And therefore, the peace of God affects us emotionally. And I say that, and I can know that, because verse 7 declares the peace of God affects our hearts. The heart speaks of the emotions of man. And so the peace of God affects us emotionally. But then the same peace that affects us emotionally is the same peace, according to the Bible, that affects us mentally. I say that because it not only keeps our hearts, but what does your Bible say? It keeps our minds. Through, not the things of the world, but the things of God. Through, not the psychiatrist, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift we will sustain. The gift that stands guard against worry, fear, anxiety, dread. That's exactly why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I close with this illustration. You've listened so well. I love preaching here, preacher. Thank you for having me. Two artists were asked to capture their concept of peace on a canvas. The first artist drew a placid rural scene, beautiful rolling hills. Off in a distant meadow, there is a little cabin built, and aside a beautiful range of snow-capped mountains, there sat an elderly couple on the front porch of this beautiful little log cabin. And holding hands, they were swinging on the front porch of the log cabin. A beautiful day. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was just a gorgeous day. I could go into much greater detail. Time would not allow me to do so. But when the first artist finished his beautiful drawing, he stood back and he said, "My, what a beautiful picture of peace." But the second artist had quite a different concept of peace. In fact, his painting was the exact opposite. In his painting, he drew a rocky mountainside with a rushing waterfall plunging over the side of the mountain because the storm that was raging throughout his picture had wreaked havoc by sending so much water that it was literally threatening the very lives of those that lived in the valley below. Lightning flashed from one side of the canvas to another. The skies were not clear as in the first picture, but they were covered with dark, stormy, threatening clouds. The first artist could not understand why the second artist would paint such a picture of storm and trouble. He began to contemplate, maybe he does not understand what has been asked of him. And so the first artist walked over to the second artist and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but you surely misunderstood our instructions. We were asked to capture on canvas our concept of peace." He said, "In my picture, I drew a perfect picture of peace. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's not lightning flashing at all. There's nothing but a beautiful, beautiful day. Not a trouble one, not a worry one of the couple that's sitting on the porch of the little log cabin. But when I look at your picture, I see the exact opposite. I see a raging storm. And I see the wind wreaking havoc on that mountainside and trees falling over as a result of the water and the lightning and the storm that's crashing. And how could you say that this is a concept of peace? But then the second artist asked the first artist to get closer to the canvas. When he did, he began to understand why that in his picture he had captured a true picture of peace. Because there, on that rocky hillside, in the middle of a raging, life-threatening storm, a little bird had built a nest in the cleft of a rock. And that little bird had found safety. Not in the absence of a storm, but in the middle of the storm, he found a safe place of rest in the cleft of the rock. The second artist said, "You see, sir, true peace isn't the absence of trouble. True peace, certainly the peace that passes all understanding, is peace found in the midst of trouble." Now, can I tell you before I pray tonight, not one time in your Bible, not one time did God say there would not be trouble. There would not be the cares of life that we would have to deal with. Not one time, Pastor Montgomery, did God say to you, did God give you His word, that if you tithed and if you gave to Faith Promise Missions, that never again would you have a financial worry. Not one time. But He did promise this. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the cares of life, He would be a refuge for you. Amen. And He instructs us through the pen of the writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Can I say in closing before I pray tonight, some of you might be looking for the absence of trouble tonight, but God sent me here to tell you. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. As long as we're here on this earth, there's going to be trouble. But you don't have to have the absence of trouble to experience the peace of God. Amen. If you would just worry about nothing, pray about everything, the same peace that guarded Paul's heart and his mind is the same peace that will guard ours. Amen. Tonight. We can win the war over worry as a result of hearing and heeding what God says in His book. Would you bow your head with me? You've listened so well. Father, with our heads bowed and with our eyes...